We're continuing our series, and it's entitled The Acts of Jesus Christ Through His Church by the Power of the Holy Spirit. We've also entitled the whole series, as we look at Acts, from Acts 1 to Acts 10, chapter 28, we've entitled it Unstoppable. Because we see Jesus Christ with his disciples in Acts chapter 1, and he says to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." And so we see Jesus sending his apostles on a mission. Jesus will now go up. The Spirit will now come down. And the apostles are to go out. And you say, well, was it just unique for the apostles and the early disciples? No, because when we look at Acts chapter 28, we see Saul of Tarsus, who's now been converted in Acts 8 and 9, who now at the end of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, here he is in Rome, boldly and without hindrance, preaching about Jesus. And so we've called this overview series the Unstoppable Mission of Jesus Christ. But I was reading this week about Matthew Richardson, who is a young engineer. And it's something very significant about him, even as a young engineer. He just so happened to share the same name as an esteemed professor of economics. The young engineer Richardson was then mistakenly invited to give a series of lectures in economics in China. He accepted the invitation, went to his library, read up on basic economics, and went and gave the lectures in China. What a fake. The university in China wanted Matthew Richardson, the professor of economics. They wanted the real deal, but they got this little pipsqueak of a boy, Matthew Richardson, the young engineer student. And in this narrative today, we'll see the awesome power of the Holy Spirit working in the community. And as God is extracting this new community out of the brokenness of the persecution, what he's going to do is he's going to weed out the fakes. He's going to weed out the phonies. He's going to weed out the hypocrites, because the Holy Spirit is going to move in such power now at the end of Acts chapter 4 and in the beginning of Acts chapter 5 that phonies and fakes and hypocrites are not going to make it in the church because of the awesome presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's two unseen actors in this narrative. Satan has tried to bring destruction on the church through the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin called Peter and John and says, "You cannot speak any longer in the name of Jesus Christ." And Peter and John say, "We can't stop talking about Jesus. Jesus has changed our lives. He's transformed our lives. We cannot stop speaking about Jesus." Satan tried to work through the Sanhedrin in getting this unstoppable mission to stop. But now Satan is going to try and weed his way into the life of the church. John Stott said in his book, "This unit reflects a contrast. On the one hand, there is a community that is holding all things in common. And on the other hand, there are people pretending to be Christians, but they're not. Luke is concerned to show the fullness of the Spirit is manifest in deed and as well as word, service as well as witness, love for the family as well as testimony to the world." So just after the first coming of the Spirit, he describes the characteristics of the Spirit-filled community in Acts 2, 42 to 47. So after they are again filled with the Spirit, he provides a second description. Because if you look in the text in Acts chapter 4, 31, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So then you ask, what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Firstly, he produces the selfless heart. The awesome presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is so moving in this new community. The first thing that he produces is the selfless heart. You say, was that manifest? Look at verse 32. "All the believers were one in heart and in mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had." All the believers were one in heart. To the educated Gentile reader of this Greek text, they would have understood the Greek idea that friends in Greek society that were really close to one another were said to be one-souled. They were said to be one mind. And so Luke uses this particular phrase to describe how much these early believers loved one another. And you say, well, what did they have in common? What was it that bound them together? What was the Holy Spirit doing in creating this new community that they could say, we have this thing together? Firstly, they have one faith. They have one faith in Jesus as Israel's Messiah and Savior. We just go back into Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which men can be saved. There's only one Savior. There's only one Jesus. They share one faith. They share one identity. They are God's Spirit-filled people. They've got one faith in Jesus. They've got one identity now that they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, that they have one purpose. There's only one purpose for the Christian. There's only one purpose in the book of Acts. They have one faith. We have one identity and we have one purpose. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. He said it at the end of Matthew chapter 28. He said, go therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go to the ends of the earth and tell people about me. One faith, one identity, and one purpose. And so Luke could say they were knitted together. But how did this manifest itself? Look at the second part of verse 32. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything. In the Old Testament, for hundreds of years, people were looking for this community. It had been promised. It had been prophesied about. We read about it in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God said through the prophet, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart a heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of beating flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see what's happening? The old temple in Jerusalem with all the priests and all the sacrifices and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the elaborate temple. Now it's as if there's a big sticker over the front door saying, obsolete, out of use. And then just a number of hundreds of yards away in Solomon's portico, here is Peter and John and all these disciples who are being called out from every tribe and tongue and nation are being built up into a new spiritual temple. All that had been prophesied about for hundreds and hundreds of years was now coming to fruition. And Luke tells us this story. One writer says the identity of the Jerusalem community is characterized by a turn away from pure self-interest or the interest of the in-group and a turn towards the needy. Because you could say, was this Christian communism? Was this a Trump and Putin loving? No, not at all. Because you'll see in this text, this is not a mandatory giving up of goods, it's voluntary. It's voluntary. Look at verse 33. You'll see that this continues to be a voluntary thing. Look at verse 33. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection and much grace was upon them all. So you see the Holy Spirit, he is producing the selfless heart. Only God's Holy Spirit can do that. Ezekiel told us he's going to put a new spirit within us. But why then does Luke talk about evangelism here? Why? Because mission and mutual care must go together. Mission and mutual care must go together. Church community is not an end in itself. It's part of the process. God, by his Spirit, brings this new community together. But this community, while they have one identity and they have one faith, they all have one purpose. It's not to stay in a holy huddle at Hamilton Road Baptist and say, we really like our home group, we don't want anyone else to come. We really like the row that we sit in church, and we don't want anyone else to sit there. God says, I want to fill this church with new people. New people who don't know Jesus. Because while you have one faith and one identity and one purpose, your purpose is to go while going into the world. And that's why I think Luke drops down into the midst of what this new community looks like, that they're still on mission. The great power of the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nikita Khrushchev was a politician in Russia who led the Soviet Union during part of the Cold War, and he said this: communism's failure is its failure to produce the selfless man. In this text, Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit is moving so powerfully that only he can produce the selfless man or woman. This type of church was evident in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he uses an illustration of the church in Macedonia and their selflessness. 2 Corinthians 8 1, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and with even beyond their ability, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. So you see what the Holy Spirit here is doing. He's producing the selfless man and woman in this community. Only he can do it. Because by nature, the Bible says that we are selfish. We are self-centered. We're focused in on our needs, our desires, our hopes, our dreams, our kingdom to come and not his. But the Holy Spirit is so moving that many are coming to know him and that they're being bought into this new community. But then Luke takes us back. He takes us back to the mutual care. There's mission and mutual care all happening in this selfless community. Look at verse 34. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses, they sold them. They brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. It seems likely that just because you became a Christian did not mean that you went out and sold your house. Rather, some in the community sold their houses as the needs arose. They distributed them as they looked at the apostles and what the apostles were talking about, as they looked about as many of these people were coming to faith, people who had come to the celebration feast at Pentecost from all over the world. They're not going to go back because they've received a new faith in Jesus. They need to be discipled. They need to be encouraged. They need to be built up. And so their money's running out. And some of the people, now that they have a selfless heart by the Holy Spirit, they look around the needs of the community. No doubt they went and they approached Peter and John and the other apostles and say, who needs help in this community? And in response to the need, they went and sold their property and literally threw the money down at the apostles' feet because of the selfless heart. Jesus had already been teaching this in Luke's first account of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 32, he said, do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, I believe some of the wealthy members in the early church realized that because they had found everything they needed in Jesus Christ, they were able to be so radically generous because of the radical grace that they had received. And as you think about our circumstance or your personal circumstance in church today, how radically generous has Jesus been with you and me? He who had everything before the foundation of the world, he came on a mission to this earth. For you know the Son of Man, that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that out of his poverty we might become rich. And as we think about the Holy Spirit, being the only one who can produce the selfless man or woman. You look for a model this morning and you say, who was the selfless man that was Jesus? And so I think some of the members of the early church, they got it. They could see how selfless Jesus was. They can see him and what he's done for them on the cross. And out of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, revealing Jesus to them in their heart and minds, they literally said to the apostles, where's the needs? How can I help fulfill them? But only the Holy Spirit could do this. One theologian called Heiko Obermann tells a story about a poor rural church in China. A few years ago, I was with a group, he says, in Nanjing, China. On Sunday, we visited various churches in the city, and an older Chinese woman now living in the Los Angeles area chose to visit a church across the river from Nanjing, a poor church composed simply of farmers. The 900 who were present for the service wanted to hear a word from their sister from the States, so Mrs. Chang brought greetings from her church in Los Angeles. She told how the Lord had added many to their church and how they were currently building a large new addition. Then after a word of blessing for this church, she took her seat. But at the close of the worship time, Mrs. Chang was called back to the front. The pastor said that her words had thrilled their hearts. They wanted her to have the morning offering to help with the building in Los Angeles, about $140. With their overflowing joy, welled up in generosity, this very poor church wanted to give. Even though in a sense they didn't have the resources, like the church at Macedonia, they even gave beyond their ability, not out of a workspace thing, not out of a moralistic thing, but they were so in love with Jesus, the Holy Spirit was so present in power amongst them, that it welled up in selflessness. This is the first pillar, I think, in this early church community as we meet them in Acts 4 and 5. But then, there's a turn. There's a turn here. Because when the Holy Spirit's at work, there's someone else who's at work. When Jesus Christ is at work, there's someone else that's at work. Satan has tried to stop this unstoppable mission with the Sanhedrin. He's tried to get these 71 men to stop Peter and John talking about Jesus. He tried to do it with Caiaphas when Jesus was there. Caiaphas tried to stop what Jesus was going to do. He couldn't stop him. Jesus went to the cross. Now the Sanhedrin tries to stop him. And now Satan's going to try and get into the church. If he can't do it outside, he'll do it inside. But the Holy Spirit then, secondly, he uncovers the selfish heart. Uncovers the selfish heart. Now a man named Ananias, chapter 5, verse 1, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept for yourself some of the money you've received from the land? You see, at this stage, Barnabas has come forward. Barnabas, Joseph, was a wealthy man, and he simply comes forward and he has got money and he sells some stuff and he lays the money at the apostles' feet. So the church so far, they've had a good illustration of someone that is selfless, someone that is filled with the Spirit. But now comes the contrast. And Peter, like a good investigator, asks him six questions. Look at verse 3. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? That you've lied, secondly, to the Holy Spirit. That thirdly, you've kept for yourself some of the money you've received from the land. Fourthly, didn't you know it belonged to you before it was sold? Fifthly, and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? And sixthly, what made you think of doing such a thing? You see, Peter, who is so filled with the Holy Spirit, he is able, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to uncover what's in Ananias's heart. But the question that we need to ask and answer is this: why? Why did Ananias and Sapphira do this? Why is it that they actually went and sold a house and they brought some of the money to the apostles' feet and kept back some of it for themselves? Why? It's not a story about not lying. As we pull back the curtains and see into their hearts, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted praise. They wanted prestige. They wanted power. They wanted adulation. They wanted to be worshipped. And the Holy Spirit reveals this. You see, Satan's world is consumed with self, but Christ's world is consumed with sacrifice. And as we look at Ananias and Sapphira this morning, and people say to me, I really think we should get back to the days of the early church. Well, we're going to see in just a moment or two that you may or may not want to say that in its totality. But as the Holy Spirit starts to peel back the layers into the heart of Ananias and Sapphira, and we see their love for praise and prestige and adulation and worship, don't you see ourselves? Some of the things that we do in church, we want praise for it. We want adulation for it. We want to be worshipped. We want to be honored. We want the power. We want the control. And so we could throw rocks at Ananias and Sapphira, and yet we might still see ourselves. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Tom Wright said this in his little book. The early Christian community, without even trying, was functioning somewhat like the temple itself. The early church was now a place of holiness. A holiness so dramatic and acute that every blemish was magnified. The temple itself constrained and had warnings against anyone approaching who was unfit to worship. Only the high priest could go into the central shrine, the Holy of Holies, and then only once a year, taking all kinds of precautions because the Holy of Holies said, God is holy. But we remember there's now a big sign over the temple saying, obsolete, out of use. But now another temple is being built up of living stones. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone and the headstone. A body is now being built up, built on the foundation of the apostles' teaching. But what's it going to be like? It's to be a place of holiness. It's to be a place of holiness. In Leviticus chapter 19, God spoke to the people and said, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. And the Bible says our God has not changed. Then Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he's taken up into the throne room of where God is. And he saw the seraphs flying and calling out to one another. And what were they singing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then Peter writes to the scattered believers in this church that God is building. And he says, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a holy nation. A people that has been called out of darkness, out of lying, out of deceit, out of looking for worship, out of looking for power, out of looking for prestige, out of gossiping about one another. You've been called out of that. Because I, the Lord your God, am holy, and you, through Jesus Christ, are a holy people. But we're tempted. I mean, think about it. We live in a selfie world. This simply refers, some of you don't know what that means. It refers to any picture you take of yourself, usually with a smartphone. Most people post selfies online to show off something to their friends, the fun they're doing, the hip people they're chilling with, the new clothes they're wearing, or even just how good they happen to look and feel. Well, selfies have been around for years, coinciding with the introduction of the smartphones and social networks. The selfie phenomenon seems to keep building momentum. As of October 2015, on various social media, people have posted 41 million pictures of themselves, hashtag selfie. In fact, you can take a selfie of yourself. This is amazing. Then set your smartphone to work to get the selfie to not really look like you. You apply a filter. Change the color. Get rid of your red eyes. Erase your double chin. Raise your cheekbones. You see, as we look around in this culture, it's not really, I think, on the great scale going to push us towards holiness. There are many things in the culture which are good and wonderful, which comes from being made in the image of God. But there are many things that are pushing us towards a love of self. And yet this is not what this passage is calling for. It's calling us to follow in the steps of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit to be selfless. How does God feel about this lack of holiness? Well, listen to what God hates. Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes. Lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush to evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. And you know, out of this list of seven deadly sins, you know how many Ananias and Sapphira committed? Six. They had haughty eyes. They had a lying tongue. They had a heart that devised a wicked scheme. They had feet that were quick to rush to evil. They had a false witness who poured out lies. And they were men and women who stirred up dissension among the church. And so the question is, what does God think about sin in his new body that he's building? He's not happy. Because look what happens next. Look at verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. This is the early church. This church that was so filled with the Spirit and God was so rapidly on the move, while he was so focused on the mission, he also wanted mutual care and for the body of Christ to be a holy place. And the Holy Spirit reveals the selfishness that was in the beginning of this church. What's the reaction then of the other believers? Look at verse 5. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up Ananias' body and carried him out, and they buried him. But what about Sapphira? Where's wifey? She hasn't come to the worship service. And so the awesome presence of the Holy Spirit is producing the selfless men and women in this community. He's revealing the selfishness. He's bringing it to light through Peter's teaching and investigating. But he does a third thing. The Holy Spirit inspires the reverent heart for the reverent man or woman. Here comes Sapphira. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Now you say, how was that possible? It was possible because Deuteronomy 21 says that anybody that is cursed needs to be buried immediately. Why? Because if you were struck down by God, they regarded you as unclean. And so no one else in that Israel community wanted to be unclean. And so immediately the young men take Ananias out, they bury him, and it's all done and dusted within an hour or two. The services then at Solomon's portico lasted about 3 hours. So Ananias had left Sapphira at one stage, going, let's go and drop that little bit of money at Peter's feet, and sure, I'll maybe come and see you 3 hours later. Maybe Sapphira walked into the end of this service. Maybe she was waiting for the adulation. Sapphira, look at that money that you and Ananias have sacrificed. Praise, adulation, worship, honor. But Peter now, like a good investigator, doesn't play his hand when Sapphira stands before him. Peter asked her, verse 8, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Her life literally was weighed on this question. Yes, she said. That's the price. Can you imagine the deathly silence? Think of all that's gone on in these last couple of hours that Sapphira has no idea about. Verse 9. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? This isn't Peter's church. This isn't John's church. This isn't the Pharisees' church. This isn't the Sanhedrin's church. This isn't the old temple rituals and sacrifice. No, this is the Lord Jesus Christ's church, where the Spirit of the living God is working in power amongst his people. And so when Sapphira lied, she didn't lie against Peter and John necessarily. She was lying against the Holy Spirit of God who's alive in this church body. body. Peter said to her, "Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down and died. And then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And what's the reaction in the church community as they are working out, am I going to be part of this new community where Jesus Christ lived, where Jesus Christ died, and where Jesus Christ rose again for me? What does it mean to be part of this church building, the God's building? It's to be a place of holiness. It's to be a place of holiness. Look at verse 11, the reaction. Here comes the reverence. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Look at verse 11, it says the whole church. This is the first time the word church is used in the New Testament. It's going to be used 23 times throughout the book. Why? Because the old system is over. And now the new has begun. Do you know what? The church, which broke my heart as I read this story this week, the church is for broken people. The church is for sinners. The church is for people who have lied. The church is for people who have stolen. The church are people who have got broken paths and difficulties. But it's a place of honesty. It's a place where we come to the feet of the Lord Jesus and we say, "Lord, you know all about me. You know all about my sin. You know all about my brokenness." But it's a place where, just like Luke 15 says, where the father saw his son in the far country and the father ran and he met the son and he put his arms around him and he put a cloak around him and he said, "This son of mine is lost and now is found. Let's come and celebrate." And so the party begins. And so you can be a part of this church. If you've been a liar and you've stole and you've committed all sorts of sins, if we come in honesty to the feet of the Lord Jesus and you say, "Lord, you know all about me, but will you accept me? Will you forgive me?" And then the Bible says these amazing words as he refers to building this new spiritual temple. He says, if anyone's in Christ, these staggering words, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone. Ananias and Sapphira could have left their old behind them, but they wanted to continue with the old. They wanted to have power and prestige and honor and worship and adulation. They didn't want to leave that behind. But Jesus says, if you come to him and you're honest, the old is gone and the new has come. You're part of this temple that God is building. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The hero of this book, while it's God, is going to be a man in just a couple of chapters who was killing Christians. But he said, "I want to be a new creation. I want to be part of this new building." He repented of his sins, experienced transformation of heart, and he's going to be at the end of the book. Acts chapter 28, continuing with the mission. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the awesome power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, how it inspired selflessness in the community. We thank you, our Father, how your Spirit revealed deceit within the community and showed that you are a holy God who has holy standards. But we thank and praise you, our Father, this morning that we can be made holy. Not by our own works so that none of us could boast, but through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter said earlier in this amazing book, that this Jesus whom you have crucified is the Lord and Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you this morning in all of our brokenness, in all of our despair, in all of our sin, and say to you, "Lord, you can make them whiter than snow." We thank you, Father, for this new temple that you are building before our eyes in the book of Acts and before us in 2016. Help us to be a people inspired by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.